Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1077, in the Red Pew Bibles. One of the amazing things, just to set the context a little bit, is to do a study throughout the scriptures of the response that the disciples have to Jesus. Not only to him himself, but also how they are with one another. We see time and time again, you know, despite being with Jesus, who is the model of humility, constantly we see the disciples fighting among themselves. Even at the Last Supper, they're quarreling about who is the greatest. And so we see that once again here. It follows, if you see the headings, that the verse section before this is Jesus foretells his death a third time. This is three times now, according to this Gospel of Mark, that Jesus has foretold them that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die at the hands of the leaders, but I will be raised again on the third day. I mean, this is a huge event. And so what happens is a couple of the disciples come and say, hey, we want to be at your right and at your left. And, of course, then the others get indignant. So let's listen to, despite Jesus' own example being there, we see even within the disciples this sense of disunity that Paul, we're going to see, talks about in his letter to the Philippians. So Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Beginning at verse 32. They, the disciples, were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to see the very issue that Paul's addressing in Philippians, that disunity, we see even within the disciples of Jesus himself, constantly bickering and being indignant with one another about who was the greatest. And Jesus says, it's not supposed to be that way with you. Interesting as we look back through church history and see how, you know, the church, it would have been good to be reminded of this passage, you know, over the centuries and how the hierarchy of the church, sometimes I do believe the church is of God. But sometimes just the hierarchy of church has just gotten totally out of whack. and completely contrary to this teaching we have of Jesus, that those who must be the greatest among you must be the servant, the slave of all. And so there's a correlation here between the humility that Jesus is calling them to and unity within their body of the disciples. We see that same thing in the church today, where there's issues of disunity, there's issues of pride. Issues of pride. So we want to talk about that today, and again, using as our basis Paul's letter to the Philippians. And what we heard was from chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And let me just put this up to keep us in mind of it. I've been saying before that a central theme in this letter is that of joy, that Paul has joy in the midst of his imprisonment. In the midst of the hardship that he's going through, he still has this great sense of the joy, and that comes from his relationship with Jesus. And so we too, in the midst of whatever's happening in our lives, can have that same joy that comes from having a right relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So joy is a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord, as I've said in the last couple weeks. Humility is also a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. We can't make ourselves be humble. I thought that was an interesting concept, but I've now accepted it. If we ever hear somebody say, I'm more going to work on humility, because what happens if we achieve it? We're proud. We're proud of our humility. Yeah, so isn't that interesting, that irony of that? And so interesting, humility also is a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. And it is in humility and the joy that we have from the Lord, in fact, we can have church unity. So let's listen to what Paul has to say, Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. And here we see the unity issue. Being in full accord and of one mind. We're going to see later on in chapter 4, there was an issue evidently between a couple of the leading members of this church in Philippi. And so Paul's going to be addressing this and calling them to unity, having the same mind. Well, there certainly is comfort in Christ. There certainly is comfort in love, participation in the Holy Spirit, affection and sympathy. So Paul's saying, well, be of the same mind of all that. Those are the things you ought to be concentrating on. Not the color of the carpet, okay? Not the color of the carpet, but the joy we have, the camaraderie, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Have that same mind, being in full accord and of one mind. Now here's the issue of humility against the sin of pride. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So the condition of humanity is looking at ourselves, being conceited, focusing on ourselves. He says, having selfish ambition, always trying to get ahead, always trying to do better in comparison to other people. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Doesn't mean we don't count ourselves significant. But we count others as more significant. So scriptures say, love others as we love ourselves. So we're called to do both. It's that balance between the two. But the thing in terms of unity, again, how this joy and humility and church unity all combine, is that what destroys unity in a church is pride. Each person looking out for their own things, their own ways, being critical of others. Wanting their own way in terms of, you know, how things are done in a church and not having the mind of Christ, as Paul is presenting that as an example. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I was listening to some wonderful teachings this week on humility. One was by Tim Keller, just a wonderful teaching on humility and based on this text right here. And he actually had done a summary of the teaching of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a 18th century, perhaps the most quoted American theologian of all. Jonathan Edwards up in New England back in the 1700s, and wrote a lot about pride. And so from that, Timothy Keller was gleaning the teachings and the principles that came from the scriptures to Jonathan Edwards, to Tim Keller. So I'm stealing it from Keller. Keller stole it from Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards, we pray, got it from the Holy Spirit. So it's okay. We're following that. But the things that were highlighted, particularly in the writings of Jonathan Edwards, was elements of pride. And how much pride is a matter of looking and comparing ourselves to those around us. I have a certain amount or a certain whatever or an ability or whatever, and I'm fine with it until I meet somebody who's somehow better or got more of it than I do. And what happens is I'm like, well, why did that? You know, envy is very closely associated with that. And so I'm looking at other people, and in a sense, I think it's a very human thing, overwhelmed by the thought of what other people think of me, my reputation. What other people think of me can be devastating. Worry, worry, worry. Well, I wonder what somebody's going to think of me. Along with that is what we think of ourselves. Do I see myself as a person who is saved by grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do I see myself as an unworthy person? Things happen to me and I think, well, God must be punishing me because of all the bad things I've done. I deserve God's punishment. So what's happening to me is God's punishment upon me. I see myself as unworthy in a sense of a degrading kind of way. And some of this goes all the way back to our childhood, just how we were raised. And so it's part of that human condition that we all want to be valued, do we not? We all want to think that we're worth something. We all want to have a sense that we're making a difference in the world and in those around us. And yet if we look at things around us and we worry so much about what other people are thinking of me, eventually we're going to hit, you know, our downfall, right? Eventually it's going to happen because people criticize everybody. And if I think and focus so much on myself, I look at the things I've done in my past, and it's so easy to devalue myself and say, I'm just a lousy person. I'm not a good person. And so as we're looking for this longing, you know, to have a sense of worth and a value, we're looking for it in the world, and we're not going to find it. Or we find it on a temporary basis. Or we look at it through ourselves, and all we see is a sense of, you know, just, I know the kind of person I am. I know the things that I've done, and they're not good. And so we tend to get down on ourselves. It's a very easy thing to do, a very human thing to do. But Paul's saying, no, that's not what we are in Christ Jesus. And so part of pride, as Jonathan Edwards was proposing it, is this idea of comparing ourselves with others, trying to be better than others, but also comparing our own ideal of ourselves with who we actually are. It is a self-consciousness and an insecurity that comes from that. It says, I'm not a very good person. If people really knew who I am, they would reject me. They would not love me. They would not want me to be around. And so we struggle with that, but it's all a matter of pride, and that's what that is built on, the sense of trying to look for our sense of value from people around us or from within myself. Tim Keller says, it's not thinking less of myself. The key is thinking of myself less. Thinking of myself less. That's a teaching of Jonathan Edwards. Tim Keller expounded upon that, this idea of not being so overwhelmed with my own self, my own thinking of myself and who I am and what I'm doing. What is the opposite is as I'm looking to the Lord. What is my value in Jesus? How does Jesus see me? Not how the world sees me or even how I think of myself. And so this thing of humility is something we can't work on directly by saying, well, I'm going to be more humble. But as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us, how valuable we are in His eyes, that is where our sense of self-worth comes from. And the world can never, ever take that away. I tried to use an analogy to come up with something that might, you know, describe this. And of course, all analogies fall short in some ways. But imagine if you had two jobs. The one job paid you $1,000 a week. The other job paid you $25 a week. Two jobs, one pays you $1,000 a week, the other pays you $25 a week. If you were to lose the job that pays you $25 a week, what would your reaction be? Oh, well. Yeah, oh, well. $25 a week. You know, it was something, but, you know, I don't need it. I've got a $1,000 a week job. What if we were to lose the $1,000 a week job? What would our reaction be? We'd be devastated, right? I can't live on $25 a week. Now, if we compare that with the pool of joy and worth that we have in Christ Jesus, which is limitless, He died for us that we would be raised to eternal life with Him. If our joy and peace is in the relationship we have, the right relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of me. And it doesn't matter what I think of myself. Whatever I may think of myself, Jesus thinks I'm worth it because He came and died for me. If we can get that in our head, that will lead us to a sense of appreciation of what God has done for us. And no matter what we're looking for, the valuation that comes from the world, it doesn't matter, because I've got it in my relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We are precious in the eyes of Jesus. And no matter what we do in this earth, I can't take it away. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. Nothing we can do to make Him love us less. The door is always open. And we are more precious to Him than all the jewels in the world. And to the point that we come to know that and understand it and receive it in the depth of our being, that joy that comes from our relationship with Jesus will also bring us to a sense of being able to relate to others in an appropriate way. And so here it is, this work that Paul talks about. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's the focus on ourselves. See, I'm first. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Instead of looking inward, I look outward. I look to Jesus first and foremost, and then I look to where I can help other people. My focus is on others and helping them. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means to hold on to. He had great glory with God up in heaven, but He didn't hold on to that. He gave it up. He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of ordinary men. Interesting, we would think that when Jesus walked the earth, He must have had this glow about Him, right? When Jesus walked the earth, He must have just had this sense that people were just, I mean, yes, they were attracted to Him by His personality. But the Scriptures tell us in Isaiah 53 that He had no beauty that we would be drawn to Him. There was no likeness that we'd be attracted to Him. And that's where it says He was born in the likeness of ordinary. He was an ordinary human person. And so these fancy pictures we see of this beautiful figure, He was probably very ordinary looking. Just like us. Just like us. He gave up all that glory for us. And then what did God do? God exalted Him to the highest place, bestowed on Him a name as above every name, so the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and the day will come that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those of us who have received Him to the glory, to our grace for that, and those who did not receive Him in a matter of, oh my goodness, I missed it. Okay, but one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, as with joy, humility is kind of a byproduct of our relationship with God. We don't seek it or focus on being humble, because if we do, then we're proud of it. But our relationship with Jesus leads us to this sense of humility, this sense of dying to self, as we talked about last week. Because all of my worth, all of my value is in Jesus and God. And so, I came up with a prayer. I'm into, you know, kind of stealing things from other people today, I guess, and Jonathan Edwards. And many of us are familiar with the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. What a beautiful prayer, one of the best prayers ever. Well, I've adapted that. I've adapted that, what I call the humility prayer. And it goes like this. God grant me the humility to be vulnerable when necessary for the serving of others. That's the first part. God grant me the humility to be vulnerable when necessary for the serving of others, because service to others involves vulnerability, does it not? What happens when we are involved in service, even church ministry? We make ourselves vulnerable. Vulnerable to what? To the criticism of others. Why are you doing it that way? Why did we? We've never done it that way. Why are you doing this, right? Criticism. It can be devastating to ministry in the church. Do you see again the connection between pride and unity? This is something that happened a long time ago. Someone that no longer comes to the church, but there was an instant in the fellowship hall. Someone who loved to bake and was gifted baking. And they brought something in for a potluck that we were having. And they happened to overhear another conversation of someone remarking how, yeah, we've got a lot of sweets. We don't have very much, you know, into the, you know, health food and things. A lot of sweets, you know, is what we have here. Well, this person was devastated because they had made a cake, some kind of a chocolate cake or something. They were devastated by that comment, which they overheard from one person. And you know what the response was? I'm never doing that again. And they held to it. So at the time they left the church, they never baked again. Now, I can understand. I think we put ourselves, if I've done something and I've been criticized, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. But try to look at this objectively. Isn't it amazing to think one comment from one person they probably didn't even know or didn't know well caused another person to stop a very fruitful ministry in the church? Now, I would also say, sounds again, this is a long time ago, person's not here, but what was the purpose of what that person was doing? What was the focus of the ministry? It wasn't doing it for the Lord. It was doing it, well, because they wanted to offer maybe a gift, but for the other people. But all it took was one comment from one person to destroy that ministry. And so when we come to be baking, let me just put this out. We say, Jesus, what do you want me to make? And then we make it. Whatever we're gifted in, that kind of thing. We make I want you to know, Jesus is very fond of chocolate chip cookies, by the way. Okay, remember that? Yes. Just slid that right in there. Did you see that? We go, Lord, what do you want me to make? And then who are we making it for? We're making it for the Lord. And so if someone else complains, like, well, that's that person, okay? That's that person. Ministry can be devastating because we make ourselves, criticism on ministry can be devastating because we make ourselves vulnerable to the criticism of other people. And that can hurt. That can hurt. And so ministry, particularly the unity in the church, we need to be very careful about criticizing others, but also knowing that we do things for the sake of offering it to the Lord. And that is why we do the things we do. So Lord, please grant me humility to make myself vulnerable. Another area of vulnerability is that we're always in the service of others. People can take advantage of us, can't they? People can walk all over us. That's one of my fears, is I don't want people to take advantage of me. I have that in the back of my mind. And so we make ourselves vulnerable to criticism, to being taken advantage of, to be misunderstood, all of that in the service of others. I'm just trying to help somebody. And look at how they responded. God grant me the humility to be vulnerable when necessary for the serving of others. That's the first part. And then we balance that. Grant me the courage to establish boundaries when necessary for the care of myself. See what Paul said? Care about others, also care about ourselves. And there has to be this boundary, this balance. We don't just go off and make ourselves available to everybody and do everything they ask for. We establish healthy boundaries guided by the Holy Spirit. And it takes courage. Why does it take courage? Because other people think, well, you're just being selfish. You're just thinking of yourself. Well, I'm establishing a boundary. Because there are people we have around us who are digging themselves this big hole. And what do they want to do? They want to pull us in with them. They want to pull us in with them. We help as we can. We provide support as we can. But I'm not going to let them pull me into that hole. If they want to go in that hole, if they're determined, okay, I pray for them, but I'm not going to be drawn into that hole myself. This requires a setting of boundaries, healthy boundaries. So Lord, grant me the courage to establish boundaries when necessary for the care of myself. And then, of course, grant me the wisdom to know the difference. Let me say this again, and I'm going to put this out on email, so you're thinking, oh, I want to try to remember that. God grant me the humility to be vulnerable when necessary in the serving of others, the courage to establish boundaries when necessary for the care of myself, and the wisdom to know the difference. As we are in relationship, right relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we get joy, the joy of Jesus that comes to us. What else do we get? We get this other focus, looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus, looking at ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. And that's very humbling. It's giving up ourselves as Jesus did, emptying ourselves of all our vainglory, all of our pride, all of our own ungodly, selfish ambitions for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And God blesses that. Not only does He bless it, but as we humble ourselves, empty ourselves for the sake of others, what does God do? He exalts us. See, as Tim Keller said, the way up is down. The way up is down. Totally contrary to what the world would say, right? So, relationship, right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. From that comes what? A sense of joy. A sense of value, a sense of worth, that I am precious in His sight. And because of that, I can look at the world and I can be a servant of the world, a balance between my own interest as far as, you know, boundaries and so forth. But I look to the things of the world, and whatever the world says about me doesn't matter. Whatever the world thinks about me doesn't matter. Whatever I think about myself doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks of me. And He thinks I'm pretty special. And you are too. Because He died for you. And He longs for the day that we'll all go home to be with Him. Forever. Forever. So, the kingdom of God is upon us. The best truly is yet to come. Because God does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Amen.